We're going to look at some places, some mountains that Joshua would have come across. We're going to go on a spiritual journey. And I love my mountains. I hope you love the landscape around us. And hopefully you'll get just a little picture, a little glimpse of maybe what Joshua would have seen. Now, Tour de France has started, hasn't it, yesterday? And there are some cracking mountains in that. There's one rider called Jens Voigt, and he's on his 19th Tour de France. And he says this of some of the mountains he's gone on. Riders have to negotiate a series of fearsome peaks in the Alps and Pyrenees. I know most of them personally now, says Voigt. I see the Madeleine, the Tourmalet, and Galibier, and I say, oh, hello, you again. I know they are hard, but I also know they have an end somewhere, and that somehow I'm going to reach the top. I want you, every time you come across these mountains, Mount Sinai, or the next other mountains we're going to look at, you're going to go, oh, hello, you again. I want you to remember what these mountains signify and what Joshua would have seen. Now, first of all, we've got Mount Sinai. Thank you, David, for reading it. We're going to look, by the way, at a three-peak challenge. We're going to go on a journey. And the first peak I want us to look at is this Mount Sinai. Joshua would have been included in that group who fled Egypt under Moses' guidance, and obviously God led them out of Egypt. Miraculous exodus. A whole nation. And Joshua would have been very young at the time. And soon they would have encamped in the wilderness of Sinai. And at the base of this mighty, imposing mountain, there's a picture I found on Google. Don't know whether it's accurate or not, but gives you an idea. After 3 days, God comes to that mountain in a thick, black cloud. If you can just show the next pictures, Phil. You can imagine how scary it must have been. Absolutely fearsome. And Joshua, along with all the people, would have been at the base, looking up at that mountain, thinking, Moses up there. I hope he's okay. They would have heard God's voice. God summons Moses up to approach him. We read that in verse 12. But for the rest of the camp, there was a limit. None of them could dare climb this peak. They were to set limits so that Joshua, including everyone else, were at the bottom. Up until this point, the Israelites may have been under the impression that God was all for them. They'd led them out, been very present with them, but all of a sudden there is a limit. You cannot approach me. And for 3 days, they would have been in suspense as Moses goes up and God tells him, consecrate the people. For in the third day, you heard on verse 16, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. It must have been awe-inspiring. And you can imagine Joshua trembling with fear. And it says that the mountain trembled in verse 18. The whole mountain trembled greatly. Whether that was an earthquake. But this is no coincidence that it happened to be an earthquake. This was very visible. God was there. But why the perimeter? Why the limit? Well, I trust you remember your when you went through Exodus not so long ago, that we are not worthy to ever climb this mountain. We are not worthy. We are sinners, folks. If we think we can be at God's level, that we are holy enough to approach him, we are completely misled or wrong, ignorant. Moses goes up by invitation only. It was only God's mercy and grace that Moses was allowed up, and then Aaron. Joshua, like us, are not worthy. Have you looked at your heart seriously tonight and seen the filth in it? This morning, Dav Taylor in Machynlleth gave us a wonderful sermon that we must be filled with the Spirit. And first of all, you have to be a Christian, first of all. And we have to put away our sin and let the Spirit indwell in us. There are some, however, who think they can climb this mountain. That by good works, they can be up there at God's level. I don't know about you, but are you thinking you're a good Christian? That you come to church, that you pray, read your Bible, and that is your ticket to heaven? That allows you to be in God's presence. I liked, Bunyan, he does Pilgrim's Progress, doesn't he? And I'm going to read to you an extract from that now, because there's one bit that stuck in my mind from that book, and it says this. So Christian turned out of his way to go to Mr. Legality's house for help. But behold, when he was now hard by the hill, it seemed so high, and also that side of it was next to the wayside, did hang so much over, that Christian was afraid to venture further, lest the hill should fall on his head. Wherefore there he stood still and didn't know what to do. Also his burden now seemed heavier to him than while he was in his way. There came also flashes of fire out of the hill that made Christian afraid that he should be burned. Here, therefore, he did sweat and did quake for fear. Unfortunately, Evangelist, this character in the book Pilgrim's Progress, says to a Christian, get out of Legality's house. He just wants you to do good works and that'll be good enough. But Evangelist says, look to Christ. Stay away. Works, folks, is not good enough. You will not be able to climb Mount Sinai. So we're going to sing another hymn before we look at the next mountain, which Joshua would have come across. But remember, Mount Sinai, good works cannot save you. Despite your best efforts, you are still a sinner and not worthy to be in God's presence. Let's stand now to sing our next hymn, Mystery of the Cross. And then we're going to look at our next two peaks. And if I can ask Beth to come up, she's going to read to us from Deuteronomy chapter 11. And that's on page 187. So Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, page 187.
Today, a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today, to go after other gods that you have not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim, and the curse on Mount Ebal, and they And they not beyond the Jordan? Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the lands of the Canaanites who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan, to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes, that the rules that I am setting before you today.
I don't need the platform. We're coming to the second mountain, Mount Gerizim. And before we do that, I need to pray now because I need his help. Heavenly Father, just I pray that you would help me teach everyone now of this, the truth that we see in Mount Gerizim and the third mountain we'll look at. Please, Lord, search our hearts for any sin. We've looked at Mount Sinai and seen how filthy we are. Please help us to think about that now and think whether we will consecrate our lives to you, whether we'll get rid of that sin and approach you in the right way. We ask this now. Amen. So, yeah, Mount Gerizim. Joshua would have been by Mount Sinai near Egypt, which is below that map, and he would have been in the wilderness on the right-hand side there, and at some point, he's crossed the River Jordan, and you can see Gerizim there. I wonder whether you can see it. It's just above the green writing, Samaria. It was near the town of Shechem, and I believe this mountain is probably not as well known as Sinai. I got to admit, I've never heard of it before I read Joshua. And this was quite a high mountain. It had been some 1,000 feet above sea level, if you want to know. Yeah, and Moses would have spoken about it even before he had seen it physically. So when Joshua would have come across it, he would have recognized, because Bethan's just read it to us, isn't it? Over the Jordan and next to the Arabah opposite Gilgal. So there was directions on how to find it. And Mount Gerizim, as Bethan has said, was a place where there'd be a blessing. We read later in chapter 27 that, in Deuteronomy, that on that mountain, Joshua was supposed to get everyone together and read out all these blessings. And, this is more like it, don't you think? We're getting to something a bit more upbeat, Owain. It's Sunday night. Give us something to cheer about. Don't be all doom and gloom and talk about Sinai and being sinners. Well, can I warn you, this is the second peak in our three-peak challenge. But we are not to climb this mountain. Not yet, anyway. So many of us would love to go straight for the blessing. It's a common mistake. And so many people fall for it. So you might see a church and you think, oh yeah, there's a lot going for that, let's go there. And maybe a little church being faithful to the word ought to have your time as well. So many people go straight for the blessing. You see there in green writing, Samaria. The biggest woman in the Bible, the woman of Samaria, we read of her in John chapter 4. And she says very interesting things about Mount Gerizim. We read in John chapter 4 that the Samaritans went straight for the blessing. Now, can I tell you, before you turn to John 4, that the Samaritans had the first 5 books in the Bible. So they would have read about what Bethan has read. Go over to Mount Gerizim, there's a blessing there. But they would not have read Joshua's book. So, let's turn with me to John 4. And Jesus meets the woman of Samaria by the well. John chapter 4, page 1072. Jesus would have gone to the well intending to meet this woman. And at first, she was quite abrupt with Jesus because he was a Jew and she was a Gentile and they didn't mix. And what was this Jesus doing hanging around the well, wanting to speak to her? And all of a sudden, Jesus starts to have a conversation and he knows her life inside out. That she actually had more than one husband. And she says then, verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Her estimations of him had grown. At the beginning, this was just a rough scallion hanging around the well, but all of a sudden, he's now a prophet. And she says in verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." She thinks what will please Jesus in this conversation, in this dialogue, would be to impress him and say, you know, don't have a go at my life. I'm religious. Look at that mountain, Mount Gerizim. Our fathers worshipped there. Jesus rebukes her. In verse 22, "You worship what you do not know." These Samaritans had a form of religion, but it was a pick and mix religion. They chose to obey that command that Bethan read to us about Mount Gerizim. Go there and have a blessing. Are you tonight picking and mixing what the Bible says? Do you choose the bits that are comfortable with you, but the bits that are uncomfortable, you tend to just black out? So when the Gospels tell us that we should pray more or we should put away immorality and things of that nature, do we think, oh, I'll avoid that bit. Let's go straight for the blessing. Give me my inheritance. What can this church offer me, maybe? Yeah, oh, some good meetings, yeah. Men's breakfast, I'll be down for that. What about the Tuesday meeting? Or other meetings? Don't go straight for the blessings, folks. This is what the Samaritans did. They chose bits. And God and Jesus says, "You worship what you do not know." There was a book I was reading. The reason I'm preaching on this is because when I was on holiday, I had two books on the go, and they both spoke about Mount Gerizim. And I thought, this is crazy. I've never heard of it before, this sitting underneath this this sombrero. And, and this book says this: "Churches have many self-righteous, nominal Christians who presume that they have blessings without having gone personally to Calvary. They are good people, sincere people, lovely people, but they have never known the relief of sins forgiven and the joy of indwelling life of Christ. They presume that they are true Christians, men and women, when really they have merely accepted mentally the truths of the gospel and know nothing of the mighty, regenerating change which the incoming life of Christ brings. They know nothing." It's like Jesus saying, "You worship what you do not know, you're ignorant." "They know nothing of the wonder and thrill of feasting on the slain but risen Lamb. They worship what they do not know. You cannot bypass Calvary. The way of cross leaves home. There is no other but this. Calvary is the starting point, always. So, before I speak about the third peak, Mount Gerizim, every time you come across it, and it might not be often, but remember this, you are still not worthy. You're still a sinner. You cannot go straight for the blessing. Why should God bless you? It's not a pick-and-mix solution. You need to surrender everything first. Which comes to our third peak, which we're going to read in Joshua chapter 8, page 222. We're going to read of the time when Joshua comes across Mount Ebal. So Joshua chapter 8, not Joshua 10, forget that. Joshua 8, verse 30. Let me give you the context to this. Joshua had just, with the Israelites, with God's help, defeated this mighty town called Ai. And they stop. After the victory, instead of going on the rampage and getting to the next town and defeating that one, they come back to this place. And we read of it in verse 30. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. And we've read that, haven't we, with Beth? An altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterwards, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel. And the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. Now again, I'll have to admit, I'd never heard of Mount Ebal before this passage. Have you? But can I tell you, I think it gives us the most picturesque moment of the Old Testament, on par with the sea splitting, the crossing of the River Jordan, all manner of things. I think this one is on par with that. I've told you, they've just defeated in having this war, and all the warriors come back, and they come back to worship God. 3 million people all gather together, and their importance now, their objective, was to have communion with God. We're on a spiritual journey, remember. We haven't been able to climb the first two peaks. But this one is the key. Now, why do I say it's picturesque? Well, think of 3 million people in this valley. Kerry Ridgeway, and behind Milford Road, up to the Beehive Lane. People all over. I think Newtown could do it. But we're not 3 million people, are we? And imagine in the middle, the Ark of God, which symbolizes the presence of God. Now imagine everyone looking down. But what is the key? What is the key to climbing this mountain and having communion with God? Well, we read in verse 30, at that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord on Mount Ebal. This is the key, folks. We're not holy enough to climb up Mount Sinai. We shouldn't just go straight for the blessing on Mount Gerizim. We should first build an altar to the Lord on Mount Ebal. And there, Joshua offers, in verse 31, burnt offerings and peace offerings. This was a place of slaughter. The stones, they emphasize the common nature of the slaughter. That Jesus Christ would come to a common place and be slaughtered. Perhaps you'd think, well, they should have built the altar on Mount Gerizim. That's where the blessing is. No, but Joshua builds it on Mount Ebal, the place of the curse. Bethan read to us that this was the place where they would read out a list of curses. Jesus Christ came to a mountain, Calvary, to take our curse. He took upon himself on Calvary our sin. Burnt offerings symbolizes total surrender. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He surrendered his life. He didn't really want to do it, but it was God's will. He held nothing back and gave himself as an offering. The peace offering, what was that? Well, a part of it was not consumed. Well, a bit of it was consumed by fire, but not all of it. The rest of it was eaten. To symbolize that now the people of Israel had fellowship and communion with God. And it's on the mountain of the curse. They are there feeding on a sacrificial lamb. A lamb has been slaughtered there, and they then have communion with God on Mount Ebal. It's a picture for us of Calvary. Jesus was slain. He was the lamb, the perfect lamb for us. And we feed on it, like the peace offerings. We feed on it, and there we have communion with God. Ebal is just a reflection of Calvary. Calvary was the real place of the curse. After he does this, you know, Joshua gets 3 million people all looking at the ark. And he reads out these curses. And to think that Jesus died for those curses. Shall we just quickly read them? Deuteronomy 27. Just so you have a flavor of what God has died for. Deuteronomy 27, verse 15. These are the curses that Joshua would have read out. Cursed be the man, verse 15, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord. Jesus died for that sin. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. Jesus died for that one as well. What about verse 18? Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road or perverts the justice. and they get more sordid as you go down. Joshua would have read all of them in the presence of 3 million people, and everyone was included, little children. Hence why I got Beth and Dave to read to us tonight. Everyone is included. And everyone is dumbfounded by what God has done for them on Mount Ebal. Don't be mistaken. Don't go to Mount Gerizim for the blessing. Don't think you can approach him on Mount Sinai through good works. You must have communion with God by coming to Calvary, to Mount Ebal. I'm going to close by saying this. If Jesus has taken your curse, you are now justified and worthy to be in his presence. Do you believe in Jesus? I'm looking around, and I'm not going to take for granted, but have you committed your life? Have you met him on this spiritual journey, not anywhere else, but on Calvary? Can you look up to the cross and see that he was slaughtered for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we'll think about the three-peak challenge and how God, Jesus Christ, came to this common world and gave himself for us. Lord, thank you for that wonderful offering which made peace, and that we could feed off it and then have communion with you. We are not worthy otherwise. We're just not good enough. We'll never be good enough. And Lord, only then will we have blessing. Only then will we know your peace and know the riches of knowing Jesus Christ. Help us to dwell on these things. And we thank you for beautiful surroundings, and maybe it'll prompt our minds to think of these mountains in the Bible. What Joshua would have seen. How wonderful it is. In your name, amen.